Working for me? So I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Oh, for some reason my PowerPoint's not working very well today. Oh, I guess it is working. For your perspective, I guess. Yeah, okay, well. Very good. All right, so I'm going to start with a little story here. Unknown author, I don't know if it's a true story or not, but anyway. There's four pastors getting together, and they were discussing the pros and the cons of the various translations of the Bible. And paraphrases. And the first pastor said, well, he uses the King James Bible because the Old English is beautiful, and it produces the most reverent picture of the Holy Scriptures. Okay, another man said he prefers the New American Standard Bible because he feels it comes the closest and nearer to the original Greek and Hebrew texts, which the Bible is based on, of course. The third pastor said his favorite is the paraphrased Living Bible because his congregation is young and it relates to them in a most practical way. And the fourth pastor was silent for a time. He was thinking, contemplating. He said, I guess when it comes to translations of the Bible, I like my dad's translation the best. He put the Word of God into practice every day. It was the most convincing translation that I've ever seen. So, our conduct. We'll be looking tonight, this morning, at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and verse 1. We looked at chapter 2 and verse 1 to 12, and we looked at the first chapter last time together, and we talked about how God worked in the lives of the Thessalonian believers, and Paul was so blessed and so encouraged over that. And now we're going to see in this chapter how God worked in Paul's life and how God worked in his life to be a blessing to the Thessalonian believers. Let's take a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1. And we're reading the first few verses here. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. Verse 2. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as the apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us, very dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and our toil for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So that's our text this morning. Now, kind of situate ourselves geographically as we went through the journeys of Paul in the book of Acts, we remember that the Thessalonian church was established on Paul's second missionary journey. And there it is right there, Thessalonica. This is modern-day Greece. So there's some cities we're familiar with, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, Corinth, and there's another picture of it, modern-day Greece. So that's where the Thessalonica was, right there on the north part of what we consider modern-day Greece, the Roman province of Macedonia at that time. Here's another picture of the modern-day world. Of course, Greece is here, and this is where we're going to be looking at this morning. We see Turkey, which is, you know, places like Ephesus and such, and then, of course, Jerusalem down there. So that's where we are today, and that's where we're going to be in our text today. So going back to the journey here, so we're going to read in this passage about a short description of being in Philippi. And we, as you remember, being in Philippi, what happened to Paul and Silas in Philippi? Well, they were thrown in jail. They were flogged, they were beaten, they were humiliated, brought before the Roman authorities. But God worked a wonderful work, didn't he? He saved a Philippian jailer. So they left Philippi, they went to Thessalonica, had a wonderful ministry there, saw souls saved, a church established, but then persecution came, and then they had to go to Berea. So that's kind of the geographically where we are. The commentators believe that the book of 1 Thessalonians was written in Corinth, or maybe Athens, so we're talking within a very small area that of distance. But we shall read later on, or at least maybe another time, that Paul was hindered to go back to Thessalonica. He had to leave quickly because of persecution, and he wanted to come back. But in the meantime, he sent this letter to the Thessalonians of a word of encouragement, a word of blessing. I also want to mention, as we go through the book of Thessalonians, a repeating theme, and we're not actually going to touch on it this morning. However, as we think about and we read through the books of Thessalonians, we think about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is something that is dear to Paul's heart as he writes to his beloved brothers and sisters in Thessalonica. Both the rapture and also the Lord Jesus coming on his as the king, coming on, as it says in Revelation, on a white horse, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So what are we going to talk about this morning? What's the topic this morning? Well, I want to talk about our conduct. That little illustration that I read in the beginning talks a bit about that. Here is a pastor who saw his father live the Bible before him, his conduct. And so let's talk about your conduct and my conduct, our conduct, as we think about Paul's defense here. What he's really doing is defending himself to the Thessalonians. As we read it, he's talking about, these are things that I did not do, and these are things that I did do. Whether or not he's being accused by somebody or some individuals in Thessalonica, or whether he's just using these things as an argument for his demonstrating his love and concern for the Thessalonian believers, we're not sure. But in any case, he is obviously defending himself and his ministry and his life to the Thessalonian believers. And because of that, and we're reading here, we can look over his shoulders and think about, well, what about me? What about me? Paul said, I didn't do this. Do I do this? Paul said, I do this. Well, do I not do that? And so let's reflect upon our own lives as we consider our conduct as we think about these verses before us. And I want to just think about in three different ways that our conduct can be evaluated as we think about this passage this morning. First of all, our pure motives. Paul talked a lot about his motivation for his service in his life. His conduct had pure motives. So what about your motives? What about my motives? Are they pure? There's also the aspect of the conduct, is it done in love? Is it done in love? We're going to see in this passage how much Paul really loved these people. So much so that he wasn't just concerned about giving them the facts, he was concerned with giving of himself. So, is your conduct in love? And then, thirdly, is your conduct, as it says in verse 12, walking worthy of God? Walking worthy of God. That's a tremendous calling, a tremendous blessing, and it's something that we should evaluate ourselves on as well. So, those are our three concepts this morning. As we think about our conduct, it's not exhaustive by any means, but it gives us something to direct our minds and our hearts as we think about this passage together. So a couple of preliminary thoughts as just before I go verse by verse is some repeating of some key words, some key themes, concepts. Number one, or one that I've observed is you know. You know. We see that a couple of times. We see that in verse 1. Yourselves know. You know, brethren. Verse 2 says, even after we have been suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know. As you know. Verse 5, for neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know. As you know. And verse 11, as you know, how we exhorted and comforted. He also calls them brothers, or brethren, as we see in the King James, New King James, or brothers and sisters. And, we think of that term, we throw it around all the time, brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so. But really, it's a term of endearment. It really is. It's a term of endearment because we are in Christ. We're part of a family in Christ. And so we see that in verse 1. For you yourselves know, brethren. You know that brothers and sisters. We see also in verse 9. For you remember, brothers and sisters. You remember, my beloved ones. Of course, Paul talks about the gospel. That's the whole basis of which he saw these Thessalonians come to faith. It's the glorious gospel of Christ. And so he reminds these believers about the gospel. We see that in verse 2. He was bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God. The gospel of God. We see it in verse 4. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. With the gospel. And then we see that in verse 8. Affectionately longing for you, we are well pleased to impart not to you not only the gospel. So Paul here is emphasizing and reminding about the gospel. The gospel. So let's take a look at the text together. Verse 1. Paul would say this, that our coming to you was not in vain. Was not in vain. Paul said, it was not a failure what I did when I was in your midst. Now, we're not going to look at Acts chapter 17, but we'll see if we did look at Acts 17 that Paul stayed for a very short time before he was run out of town. And so perhaps prematurely, perhaps more earlier than he wanted to be to leave the town, he felt like he abandoned these new believers, and so he was concerned for their well-being. And perhaps some were accusing Paul of saying, well, he's just a religious charlatan, and he just left when things got tough. And so Paul said here, My ministry to you was not in vain. It was not worthless. Why? Because the fruit is right here. The fruit is right before us. Thessalonians, pagans, Jews and Gentiles, saved in Christ, part of a local fellowship. The fruit was there. The work that Paul did was not in vain. The fruit of the ministry was right there before us. And you know, as we speak of the Lord Jesus, we share the Word of God, whether it be believer or non-believer, parent, teacher, Sunday school teacher, club leader, whatever the case may be, we want to be mindful of the fact that the Word of God is never a vain thing. Presenting the Word of God and sharing the Word of God is never an empty pursuit. It's always producing fruit. God is always working through His Word. And so Paul would say, my coming to you was not in vain because the Word of God was given. And we think of a passage that many of us will go back to in the Old Testament. Isaiah 55, verse 10, would say this, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but they water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater." That's Isaiah 55, verse 10. 11 says, "So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I have sent it." Paul would say later on, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation." Now, it doesn't always bring forth tremendous fruit that we can see. Paul's life is an example of that. It says in Acts 18, when he was in Corinth, that many of the Corinthians believed through his preaching. And then you look at in Acts chapter 17, when he was in Athens at Mars Hill, ones and twos came to faith. Just a few, just a handful. And so Paul even himself experienced numerically, a wide range of success, you might say, because of his ministry. But we recognize his ministry was not in vain. And so we need to think about that in terms of an application in our own lives. Presentation of the Word of God is never in vain. God will accomplish that which he desires and he wills, and it's all part of watering his Word. God will do the work. And so then he also talks about in verse 2 about suffering in Philippi, as I mentioned earlier, the humiliation that they received in Philippi. You know, being brought before Roman authorities, flogged, humiliated, brought up on false charges. Some translations say that they were treated outrageously. And that's the experience that Paul had in Philippi just before coming to Thessalonica. And so maybe, just looking at my own self, if I experienced a humiliation in the last place I was, well, maybe I wouldn't be so bold in the next place. Maybe I would be timid, flying under the radar, not causing too much trouble. But Paul would say the very opposite in verse 2. He would say, even though we were spitefully treated, we were humiliated, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel in much conflict. And so Paul was emboldened by God in spite of the difficulties that he was facing. And indeed, he did face conflict in Thessalonica. Eventually, the Jews were tired of Paul's success, and so they hired a mob of people, a bunch of guys in the market. I don't know what they were doing, but the Jews basically hired these guys to just create trouble and stir up the trouble. And Paul and Silas and Timothy, they had to leave town quick. And in spite of all the conflict and the tension, the gospel was bringing in Thessalonica, Paul was still emboldened by God. Paul was still emboldened by God. It wasn't as bad as it was in Philippi, but it was still conflict. Now, one commentator says this, boldness is not reckless impulsiveness. Boldness requires courage to press through fears and do what is right. How about you? How about me? Being bold in God, being courageous to speak, to love, to speak a word in season. Very probing questions, very probing questions. And then Paul moves into the verse, next few verses, 3-6. He talks about, as we see on the board, his pure motives. He's defending himself for his motivation, for service. He summarizes it, verse 3. He talks about, my ministry, my service did not come in error, did not come in uncleanness, did not come in deceit. So those are some negative things that perhaps he was being accused of. And one commentator says this, or kind of says it another way. He says, I didn't come with a faulty message. I didn't come with impure motives, and I did not come using dubious methods. Or positively stated, you might say this, his message was true. His motives were pure, and his methods were straightforward. Even though conflict was being experienced, he didn't compromise in his method and his ministry. Paul recognized that it's possible to preach Christ with impure motives or the wrong motives. He'll say later on in his letter to the Philippians, chapter 1, in verse 15, he would say this, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife. Imagine that, preaching Christ from envy and strife. And some also from goodwill, which is good, of course. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. The latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. So Paul's giving two scenarios here. He's saying, some preach Christ from bad motives, some preach Christ from good motives. And what is his conclusion in verse 18 of chapter 1 of Philippians? He says this, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. But Paul's giving a bad example in that passage. In this passage we're looking at, he's talking about his pure motives, his pure motives. They were not from error, uncleanness, or deceit. Let's ask ourselves the question in our service and our outreach to others, our ministry, our love, what are our motives? What are our motives? Of course, the Bible is true, but are we being truthful? Are we claiming the truths that are contained in the Bible? Are we making the base of our message the truth of the Bible? What are our motives? Are our lives consistent with our message? That's really what it gets down to, our conduct. He continues on by talking about, in verse 4, being appointed by God. And so Paul was not a novice. He wasn't just saved yesterday, and then all of a sudden he was sent out as a missionary. No, it's difficult to sometimes reconcile. If we look at, but we do look at Acts, and we look at Galatians, we get a sense of, between Paul's conversion and when he was commended to be a missionary, sometime between 10 and 14 years. He spent time in Arabia. He spent time in his hometown of Tarsus. We spent time in Jerusalem. You know, all these different places that we kind of pieced the puzzle together. So he was a man who had proved himself. He was approved by God to be what? It says in verse 4, to be entrusted with the gospel. Entrusted. Paul became a steward, a caretaker, a steward of the gospel. He was entrusted with this message that God had given to him. and he was to be a caretaker of it. Now, he was to keep it. He was to keep it in the sense to be faithful to it and to ensure that falsehoods wouldn't creep into the gospel, of course, yes, but he was also to give it away. He was also to share it. And that's the beauty of the gospel, is to be given away. And so Paul was approved by God to be entrusted with this gospel, to share it, to be a caretaker. And what is required of a steward? We all know, faithfulness. Faithfulness. That is what is required of a steward. So Paul here is talking about his faithfulness. And so let's ask ourselves the question, how are we doing with our stewardship of the gospel? How are you doing with stewardship of the gospel? Faithfulness. Paul talks about his motivation again in verse 4, latter part of verse 4. He talks about not pleasing men. He's not trying to please men. He's trying to please God. That's where his heart's desire is. This one, the God who gave him the message, he was trying to please him. Are we being faithful to the gospel? Are we trying to please men? Trying to please God? He continues by demonstrating his motivation. Verse 5, the next couple of verses, he talks about not trying to build up people, not trying to puff them up, not trying to flatter them. He wasn't trying to stroke their ego. You know, I don't think Paul would fit into the modern day mindset of the evangelical church to build big and to be seeker friendly and to perhaps compromise the message. I'm not talking about all evangelical churches, but I'm talking about some churches, some bigger churches. They're man-centered, and they water down the message, and they're seeker-friendly, making people feel good about themselves, puffing them up, flattering them with their words. No, Paul wouldn't have fit into that methodology. He said, I'm not here to flatter you. I'm not here to puff you up. I'm not here for the money. Talks about the cloak of covetousness. I'm not here for the money. He wouldn't be on television appealing for money for a private jet to somewhere, as some televangelists have done. No, I'm not in it for these things. I'm not in it for these things. I'm here to please God. That's what he's saying. He didn't seek the glory of men. It says in verse 6, he didn't try to please people. He wasn't trying to impress people. He wasn't trying to impress the Thessalonians. Wasn't trying to impress the people in the city. No, his purpose was to preach the gospel. His purpose was to preach the gospel. His motivation was pure. We read about in 3 John the other week in our Bible study. We read about Diotrephes, and the Bible says he was a man who loved to have the preeminence. Diotrephes loved to have the preeminence. Paul was not like that at all. He wasn't looking for the preeminence. He wasn't looking to get a ministry named about him, Paul's Evangelistic Ministry, Inc. It wasn't his purpose. His purpose was to please God and to glorify him. So his motives were pure. He's defending his motives. He's also talking about his love. His conduct, is it done in love? Yes. We see that in the latter part of verse 6 and 7 and such. You know, he could have made demands as the apostle. It could have been, okay, here comes big apostle Paul coming up, Mr. Paul. You know, Mr. Big, Mr. Paul, the apostle coming. You know, he could have had this kind of big head type thing, but he didn't. Nope. I could have made demands to you as an apostle of Christ, but I didn't. I did not make demands of you. He talks a bit more later on about the money aspect. He didn't make demands of the people on Thessalonica by requiring that they would support him financially. No, he did not make those kinds of demands. Instead, in contrast, in verse 7, they were gentle. Paul and Silas and Timothy, they were gentle. The exact opposite. They loved these individuals. So much so, the picture that he uses is as of a nursing mother who cherishes her child, her children. What a wonderful picture that is. A picture of love and intimacy. That was the gentleness that Paul had towards these believers. Tremendous, isn't it? Tremendous to think about his love for these people. He didn't pull rank as an apostle, you might say. No, but he dealt with them in love. Wonderful picture. Are we dealing in love with others? We think about 1 Corinthians 13, which is the love chapter, of course. We read that when we go to weddings, don't we? And of course, it's appropriate to do that. But within context, 1 Corinthians 13 is within the context of a church, within a local assembly. And Paul talks about the love that we are to have for each other, brothers and sisters in Christ. And he begins his summary of love and the characteristics of love by talking about if we do this service, we do that service, we even lay our lives down and be burned at the stake, if we don't have love, then it's nothing. And so let me ask the question, in our service, in your service, in my service, do we have love? Do we have love for others? Just as Paul would say, as of a nursing mother, cherishes her children. Very probing. Now, Paul would also talk about, in verse 8, affectionately longing to see them. As I mentioned, he was prematurely had to leave Thessalonica and flee for his life to Berea. And so he longed to see them again. And not just to share with them the facts, the dry facts, the truths. I mean, those are important. You need to share the truths of the Bible, the gospel, and the facts and the truths. But it wasn't just that. It wasn't just like sharing them and spewing them out without any love. He's talking about here, we were well pleased to not only give you the gospel, but our own lives also, because you had become dear to us. Tremendous to think about that Paul and his companions, they were willing to lay down their lives for these individuals, these believers in Thessalonica. They were willing to do what it took, what it takes for them. It wasn't just a sharing of the gospel, it was giving of themselves in love. They were speaking the truth in love. Balanced ministry. You know, sometimes it's easy for us to get detached from people. And we're just speaking. And we're not actually talking to the person. We're just speaking at the person. And Paul was not doing that. You know, it's possible to, in our witness and our sharing of our faith with someone, it's possible to win an argument but lose the person because we didn't love them. And so let's consider ourselves and whether we love others. We love people, just as Paul loved the Thessalonians. So we continue on in verse 9. He's talking about his labor. He wasn't willing to be a burden to these believers. Again, because of his love. He was willing to support himself. You know, in 1 Corinthians 9, he would argue that the servant of God had the right to be supported by those who were being served. And yet in this case he didn't take up on that. He forgot that opportunity. And he forgoes this opportunity and he says, I'm going to not be a burden to you. I'm going to work day and night and toil for these things. His focus is on the preaching of the gospel, it says the last part of verse 9. I focused on preaching to you the gospel. Paul brings in verse 10 the witnesses. Thessalonians, you are witnesses. Remember when I said earlier how many times he says, you know, you were there. I did this, you saw it. You are my witness. And he even says, God is my witness. He said that in verse 5. God is witness of these things. God is witness, and you are witnesses, of my conduct to you in love. My motivation was true and pure. He also gives the picture here of a father. Remember we talked about the mother? Now he's giving the picture of the father. A couple of comments here. The figure of the nursing mother in verse 7 emphasizes tender, loving self-sacrifice and that of the father, preparation for maturity. Another commentator says, if the former, the mother, suggests tenderness and affection, the latter suggests wisdom and counsel. And so we see here Paul dealing with the Thessalonians on love and also in guidance. And interesting, it says in verse 11. Oh yeah, he charged every one of you. He was concerned with the well-being of all of the Thessalonian believers, even the ones who aren't public, who have a more quiet ministry, perhaps, and everyone in between. He was concerned with all of them, every one of them. In verse 12, what's the summation of this whole passage? Why is Paul so concerned with demonstrating that he was of pure motives and of pure love? Because he desired that they would walk worthy of God. Again, walk worthy of God. What a tremendously high calling. That's the culmination of his service, of his defense. Very probing. Now, how do others look at you and me? Are we walking worthy of our calling? Now, Paul would use similar language in other passages. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, he pleads with them, to walk worthy of the calling which you were called. Colossians chapter 1, verse 1, he says, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So that was Paul's desire, that the Thessalonian believers would walk worthy of God, both in time, in preparation for the future. Because he's talking about here, in verse 12, his kingdom and his glory. One day, we, you, and me, will stand before God. Not judged for our sin and condemnation, but we will be standing before the judgment seat of Christ. And so, we are to walk worthy. We are to walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. You know, Paul really opens up his heart and he's being honest, isn't it? Can't you see it? Just like oozing out of him. You know, they say he's wearing his heart on his sleeve. Like he's just opening himself up to these believers and showing and demonstrating he really loved them. He really did. If there was any question before, maybe they were like wondering, well, where's this Paul guy? He kind of left pretty quick and I haven't heard from him. If there's any question in the minds of the believers in Thessalonica whether or not Paul really cared for them, well, it's been answered right here. Paul really opened his heart up to these people and showed them his conduct was with pure motives. His conduct was with love. His conduct was walking worthy of God. And so let's ask you and me that same question, those same questions, in terms of our conduct. Where do we fit in this place? Are there areas that could be improved? Yeah, you're looking at it. I think we can all reflect upon and take to heart these things. So let's pray as we close. Father, we thank you for just bringing us together. What a blessing and a privilege it is to be able to be gathered together. And we think of a man like Paul, whose heart was was open to these believers, and he shared his heart for them, to them. And it certainly gives us things to think about, looking in the mirror of our soul and wondering what our conduct is, wondering how we love each other and how do people perceive us walking worthy of the calling in which you've been given and such. So we just pray that you might encourage us in these things and give us grace, bring us back together again, we ask. We thank you in Jesus' name, amen.